morning. Good morning, everybody. Good morning, Lord of the Harvest family and all of those out there in cyberspace. Today is a special day where churches all around the world have been asked to pray for persecuted saints. So today is the International Day of Prayer for Persecuted Saints. We are going to pray for those saints and for the church itself. And I'm going to open with Psalm 82, the Psalm of Asaph. This is a cry for justice. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. They do not understand, nor do they understand, and do they know. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. I said, you are gods, and all you are children of the Most High. But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Today, Lord God, we ask, Lord God, that you would arise in our midst, Lord God. Arise in the midst of your churches today, Lord God. Arise in the midst of those who have answered the call when you said, who will go for me? And they said, send me. Lord, I pray, Lord God, for those that are speaking the name of Jesus, Lord God, where they are in jeopardy of being killed or sent to prison, Lord God. Lord, today, arise, Lord God, and let your justice roll, yes, Lord God, like yes, a river, Lord God. And we ask, Lord God, that you would let the saints know, Lord God, that there is prayer going out, not only from us, Lord God, but you, Jesus, the great intercessor, yes, prays. I ask, Lord God, that you would protect them as they speak your name, Lord God.
Yes.
Put a fire around them, Lord God. I pray for those that have given their lives, Lord God. I pray for their families, Lord God, that cry out to you for justice, Lord God. I pray today they would see the inheritance of the saints, that they would see nations coming to you, Lord God. We ask, Lord God, for those that don't know you, Lord God, for those that are enemies of God, Lord God. Those are the ones, Lord God, that you are after, Lord God. And we pray today, Lord God, that your steadfast love would break open something in their hearts and minds, Lord God. I pray today, Lord God, as people speak your word in underground churches and in churches that are in jeopardy of being burned to the ground even, Lord God, that has happened, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that your word would bring forth justice, that your word would bring forth your steadfast love, your mercy, and your grace, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, for those, Lord God, that have cried out to you. Answer, avenge the blood of the saints, Lord God, that cry out to you, and bring vengeance by saving those that have denied your name, Lord God. We ask today, Lord God, move in power. Move in your presence, Lord God. We pray that you would give those that don't know you dreams and visions, that they would have Pauline salvations, Lord God, that they would know that the God of creation, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, King Jesus, is to be honored and glorified today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Most of you should have the prayer guide that we're going to pray through momentarily. And if you don't have one, Jerome Trombley has some. And so there are a few over at the communion table. It's for the International Day of Prayer. The communion verse is in 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to start with the sixth verse. 1 Peter 5 verse 6 reads, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. Our job is to humble ourselves in all our circumstances, that God might exalt us, and he will exalt us. casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. That's one way that we humble ourselves. We cast our anxieties on him. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Keep your eyes open. Be awake. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. This is a particular aspect of warfare. The devil prowls like a roaring lion. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah who delivers us and sets us free. The enemy is a roaring lion who seeks to devour us, to destroy us. And it says, resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood, your brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world. That's what today is. It's the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And we are praying in unison with our brothers and sisters all over the earth. Everyone goes through spiritual warfare. There are some that the spiritual warfare may be more internal than external. There are some that it is horribly external. There are many that it's a combination. But suffering is the lot of the church in the earth. Peter says this isn't an isolated phenomenon. It takes place throughout the earth. And then what the concluding exhortation is, after you have suffered a little while. Suffering has a beginning, it has an end. It may persist, but the specific trial begins and it ends. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. God's grace enters into our suffering. Our suffering is a source of God's grace. God sends grace to us when we suffer. And that grace, in the midst of suffering, first of all, brings the Lord to reveal his glory to us. And in the midst of that glory, he restores us. He confirms us. To confirm us means he affirms that we are the sons and daughters of God. He strengthens us. He establishes us. He puts us on the rock. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. I want to partake of the Lord's body and blood in light of that exhortation. And then we're going to go into our prayer for the persecuted church. Father, the body and blood is a source of grace to us, Lord. We partake of your life in the body. We partake of your cleansing in the blood. Even as we are praying in solidarity with our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the earth, we know that as we partake of the Lord's Supper, they are partaking of the Lord's Supper. And we receive for ourselves, for them, for all those who are hurting, Lord, your strength and your cleansing. In Jesus' mighty name we pray it. Amen. Now, there's a prayer guide. There are 6 prayer requests. We're going to start out of order. I'm going to start with 4. Pastor Philip will come up for number 3, and then we'll move in order with Minister Gary for number 1, Pastor Jan for number 2, Teresa Vanderbest for 5, and Brandon will close us out with 6. So Lord, number 4 reads this way. God, meet the spiritual and physical needs of our persecuted family. Hear the cries of our brothers and sisters when they lack food, warmth, shelter, safety, income, or spiritual comfort as a result of religious persecution. May their needs be met with miracles of provision. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:18. Azeb keeps his eyes on Jesus as he hopes for a better life beyond Pakistan's sweltering brick kilns. Lord, I have been to Pakistan. Lord, I received the monthly watch, a prayer watch for brothers and sisters in Pakistan. Lord, Christians are being murdered, executed. Their homes and churches are being set on fire. They are constantly accused of blasphemy, which can bring them life imprisonment or a death sentence. Lord, their sons are beaten, their daughters are raped, and brought into forced conversion to Islam when they're raped, Lord God, by practitioners of violent Islam, Lord. And I ask, Lord, our good brother who'd been here, Lord, Pastor Ezekiel, Lord God, was quote-unquote in an automobile accident and lost his life, Lord, and it was under suspicious circumstances that it was an accident, Lord. Father God, I pray, Lord, Pakistan is an extremely, extremely difficult country to be a believer in. All of these countries are, Lord God. And I just pray for our brothers and sisters, Lord, that you would stand with them, that you would, as the scripture reads, after they've suffered a while, Lord, send your grace to restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish them. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Pastor Philip.
Number 3, may our brothers and sisters continually shine the light of Christ. We declare that no amount of persecution will stop our brothers and sisters from reflecting God's love. Excuse me. May their words and deeds draw others to the kindness of Jesus Christ. The verse is Matthew 5:44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. The watch, though Alina was once kidnapped by Muslim extremists, she ministers now to Taliban wives. Father, we know Afghanistan is another persecuted nation for your kingdom, Lord. Lord, I remember and think of as well our brother Bharat and his wife Val, who minister greatly to Muslims in all the Muslim nations. But we recognize Afghanistan, and we say, Lord God, as you've given Bharat and Val a voice, this Alina, Lord, that you'd protect her and guide her, Lord. Father, that nation, though it struggles, may the struggle be covered by the blood of the Lamb, and may you reveal your kingdom in the midst of so much persecution. Protect, heal, sovereignly heal and protect brothers and sisters that seek to advance your kingdom in Afghanistan and the other nations. And guide my brother Bharat and Val as they continue to spread your gospel and bring conversion and salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Minister Gary, if you'd come forth and do prayer. Request number 1.
Father, please strengthen and sustain your hurting children. Amid many trials and struggles in this life, we pray you would bless at-risk believers with supernatural fortitude and boldness. Draw them closer to you in their immense suffering. First, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, for the Lord your God will be with you. That's Joshua 1:9. After losing their home to an earthquake in Turkey, Jacqueline and Ibram cling to their faith. Lord God, we ask you to bless Turkey and all the people struggling there today. We ask that you continue to give them strength and the boldness to preach your word in such a dangerous place to do so, Lord God. We ask that you keep their faith strong and by faith lead them through have all their trials and their tribulations, Lord God. We just ask that you protect them, build your hedge around them, Lord God, and keep them safe as they minister to the people your word, Lord God, as they do your work, Lord God. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Prayer number two. Restore peace where innocent blood has been shed. Lord, we know absolutely nothing is hidden from you. We pray you would illuminate or bring light to the darkest places, bringing peace, justice, and restoration in the place of violence and terrible persecution. Verse, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. That's Genesis 4:10. Watch, Cave won't stop leading Bible studies in India, despite nearly killed by Hindu nationalists. Lord Jesus, you are the light. We are not the light. We can be conduits of the light, but we are not the light. So I just pray, dear God, your light would shine in the darkness in that country, that you would appear to the nationalists, Lord. And so their knees would tremble and they'd fall at your feet. Yes. Dear God, move abundantly in these places, Lord. Yes. Move, dear God. Save these people from this horrible persecution. And we just ask, dear God, that nothing is hidden. It's all brought to the surface. And then your work may be accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen.
May the word flourish through the underground church. Heavenly Father, we lift up the places around the world where the Bible is currently forbidden. Allow your courageous servants to find innovative ways to send your word forth into these closed nations. Verse is, my word that goes out, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire. Isaiah 55:11. Simcoe dares to operate a secret Bible printing press, delivering thousands of Bibles to Christians. Lord God, I pray, Lord, for this ministry, Lord God. I ask that you would grow it. Lord God, I ask for workers, Lord, to be bold, to help with the work. Lord God, I pray, Lord, as Pastor just prayed that things would be illuminated and not hidden, the evil, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that you would hide this ministry and those others, Lord, who are smuggling Bibles, Lord God, that they would remain under the shadow of your wing, Lord God. And Lord, that not only would they remain hidden, but that the ministry would increase, Lord God. And Lord, I fully trust, Lord, your word is life, Lord God, and it changes. It truly changes us, Lord God. And I pray that as your word goes forth, Lord God, and these people read your word, Lord God, that they would be forever changed, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Good morning. Prayer 6, Lord, turn stony hearts to you and grow this church. God, waken the persecutors, and non-believers through profound visions and dreams of Jesus. May they have a dramatic transformation like the apostle, like that of the apostle Peter, Paul. I apologize. They say, verse, I will remove from you your heart of a stone and give you a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 36:26. Watch, once a Muslim extremist, Isaac, had a dream of Christ that led him to become a Bible smuggler. Lord, I really just want to pray for strength and guidance for all the younger generation, just all generations. I just ask that you just move the kids and the younger generation to you, Lord, to live the way of your life, Lord, the way you need to see fit. Lord, I just ask that you just protect them through schooling, from bullies and from everything, Lord. And I just ask that you protect the family as they're going through hard times. Yeah. As holidays is coming up, I just protect them. Just nourish their mind, cleanse their mind, and think positive, and just stay lucrative, Lord. I just pray for everybody that's going through happiness, sad, depression, anxiety, anything that they're going through. And I just ask that you please give them strength and guidance. In Jesus' name, amen.
As I look around the church, Lord, and I close the nations, Lord, that we've been to, Lord God. I think of Uganda, Lord. I think of Romania, Lord God. I think of Pakistan, Lord. Father, I think of Colombia, Lord God. I think of Guatemala, Honduras, Dominican Republic, Lord. I think of Russia, Lord God. I think of Egypt. I think of Israel, Lord. I think of the places we've been, and there are others, Lord, in this house. And we have seen our brothers and sisters. We have stepped into the midst of their suffering, Lord. I ask, where sin abounds, where the work of the enemy abounds, where suffering abounds, grace superabounds. And we pray for our brothers and sisters to superabound. Lord, we have a family from our own congregation who moved back to the Democratic Republic of the Congo, Lord, and we've lost track of them, and there's so much bloodshed going on in that nation. We don't even know if they're alive. We don't know if they're there. We don't know if they've been scattered somewhere else in the world, Lord. I pray for that family. I pray for the DRC, Lord God. I pray, Father God, that you would move powerfully and mightily, Lord, and that the power of the gospel, Lord God, will break through, Lord God, the hopelessness, the violence, Lord, just the demonic wrath, Lord, and win people to Christ and save people's lives, Lord God, and heal, Lord God, that nation in Jesus' name. Give our brothers and sisters in that difficult place perseverance, Father. Lord, I pray for the Ukraine, Lord God, and we know that our good friend Pastor Mark, he's been there a number of times, Lord God, since the war began. I pray for the Ukraine. I pray first of all for our brothers and sisters in Christ, that their faith would not fail them, that they would continue the work of the gospel in the midst of this horrible war, Father God. I pray for the Russian church, Lord God. Lord, that they, Lord God, would affect, Lord God, the government in Russia, Lord, that this war could cease, Lord. I pray that the church in Ukraine would be a testimony, Lord. I pray that this war would cease, Lord, rather than expanding the borders, that it would stop, Lord, in the name of Jesus. I pray for what's going on in Israel and Gaza and the West Bank and the Middle East right now, Lord. Of course, I pray for Christians, Lord. There are Christians who are Palestinians. There are Christians who are Israelis, Lord. What a difficult place to be, Lord. But I pray for all the people, Lord, the Palestinian people, Lord, the Hebrew people, Lord God. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that there would be peace, that you would, Lord, render the loss of life, Lord God, to be minimal, and Lord, just ultimately to stop. I pray for the release of the captives, Lord God. I pray, dear God, that you would bring forth peace in that nation in Jesus' name. Lord, be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for praying. We will continue to pray for our brothers and sisters in the persecuted church throughout the earth. We're in the Gospel of John, the love of God, part 11, and I want to maybe go through that fairly quickly and just encourage us to continue to walk in the love of God. You know, when we look at these verses, and we've looked at chapter 13 and 14. I'm just going to go over some of those verses and then try to look at chapter 15 today. When we talk about the persecuted church in the earth, when we talk about brothers and sisters in our own midst who are suffering, what sustains people in the midst of their difficult suffering times? It's the love of God. The brothers and sisters in the earth maintain their testimony in the midst of persecution because of the love of God. Here, we get through our difficulties because of the love of God. It's the love of God that sustains us. And we need to understand that. We need to recognize that. We need to treasure that. We need to immerse ourselves in that. We need to embrace and be embraced by the love of God. As we were looking primarily at the upper room discourse that runs from chapter 13 through 16 in the Gospel of John. These are the last things Jesus shared with his disciples at the Last Supper. And then, of course, chapter 17 concludes with the prayer of Jesus. I'm not going to be
so adventuresome to think we're going to get through all of those scriptures. We might save 17 for its own teaching, because that prayer is so powerful. But we will review the verses concerning love in John 13 and 14, and then we will attempt to look at chapter 15. The very record of the Last Supper, the Upper Room Discourse, begins with these words in John 13, 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. It's amazing. Jesus' entire ministry in terms of raising up disciples is characterized from start to finish by love. He loved them, and he's going to continue to love them. He's going to love them to the end. And we understand that even though the immediate reference to the end is the end of Jesus' life, we know Jesus' life doesn't end with the crucifixion. So to say that he loved his own who were in the world throughout the course of his ministry, and he's going to love them to the end, what's the end that he's talking about? He's going to love them to the end of time. And that's so powerful. John simply sums up Jesus' ministry as a ministry of love. Of course, we know that in 34 and 35 of chapter 13, then Jesus in turn says to his disciples, 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. A new commandment. It's not a new commandment to love. It's not a new commandment to love God. It's a new commandment to love as I have loved you. It's that our love has a kind of Jesus imprint, a Jesus stamp upon it. And keep this in mind. When does the love of the Lord fail for us? The answer is never. It never fails for us. Which means if we're called to love as he loved, love is never to fail us. We are to love God, that is never to fail us. No matter what we go through, if we cast away our love for God, we cast away everything. Our love for each other, whether that's our spouse, our family, our neighbors, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And where the new covenant, loving the way Jesus loves, takes us a step beyond even the old covenant scriptures, is we are also called to love our enemies. That one is so challenging, because in the midst of maybe even recognizing that your enemies are very ungodly and are practicing very evil things. And we're not talking about our enemies aren't people who have a disagreement with us, or our enemies aren't the people that we don't see eye to eye with, or our enemies aren't people that give us a little bit of a hassle concerning our beliefs. Our enemies are the ones who persecute, seek to destroy, seek to punish, seek to harm, maybe even seek to take our lives. Jesus says, the new commandment is to love as I have loved you. And he loves you. The you he loves is the whole earth. So that's chapter 13 on love. When we go to chapter 14 on love, and again, we've read these verses before. Chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my command. Now, Jesus loves us into loving him. He's the source of love. He starts by loving us. He doesn't call us to love him first. He proclaims that he will love us, and then he calls us to love him and to love others. But when we think of the persecuted church, how does the persecuted church stay in the love of God in the midst of the possibility that they could lose their lives at any given time? You
keep yourself in the love of God by keeping Jesus' commandments. That's how we keep ourselves in the love of God. And no matter how difficult that love gets, and again, I'm going to say, loving our enemies is extremely difficult, but we keep ourselves in the love of God by being obedient to Jesus. Verse 21 says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now, Jesus initiates love for us. God initiates love for us. While we were yet in our sin, the Father sent the Son to die for us. That's love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. That statement is already there in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16. So Jesus initiates, God the Father initiates, but once he has initiated, and once we begin to experience the love of God, he wants us to have his commandments, and have means to hold on to. Hold on. He wants us to hold on to his commandments and keep them. When we teach the Word of God, it's to reveal the commandments of the Lord, to expose our minds to the commandments, to expose our hearts to the commandments, to form and shape our behavior according to the commandments, but it's so that we have them. You know, the commandments of the Lord, when I'm tempted to sin, when I'm tempted to yield to anger, to frustration, to fear, holding on to those commandments, it stops me. It's like a stop sign in front of me that says, son, stop. And once the Lord has initiated his love in us, and we become gripped by that love, and we have his commandments, and we keep his commandments, then we in turn are demonstrating our love for him. And then Jesus continues, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And when we demonstrate that love for Jesus, God just gives us more love. He doesn't wait for us to demonstrate it to give us love. He's initiated it by sending his Son to die for it. But when we do show that love for Jesus by keeping his commandments, the Father gives us more love. It's a winning situation. Every act of obedience increases God's love. But not only does it increase God's love, but it says, I will love him and manifest myself. I'll reveal myself. When we're praying for an unveiling of Jesus, when we're praying for Jesus to reveal himself to us, he will always reveal himself to us in his love. That's how we're certain it's a revelation of Jesus. Won't be some esoteric, supernatural experience that says, Jesus revealed himself to me, I think. When Jesus reveals himself to us, it's earmarked, it's stamped by his love. That's how we know it's Jesus, because he fills us up with his love. And so every revelation of Jesus is always packaged in love, but what prompts more and more revelations is that we keep his commandments. And then we continue, verse 22, Judas, there were two Judases among the 12, not Iscariot, not the one who would betray Jesus. Judas said to him, Lord, how is it you will manifest yourself to us and not the world? See, they had a picture that Jesus was going to come in the clouds and come in the sky and every eye would see him. Well, that's going to take place at the second coming. But they were expecting the second coming to happen now. And they couldn't understand that Jesus would reveal himself to them individually, privately, even in the midst of a world that contradicts the love of God in Christ. Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Jesus will come to us wherever we are. He will reveal himself to us. He'll unveil himself to us. And then verse 28. Actually, I would like to, well, maybe I should just keep going. Let's pick up with 25. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance everything that I've said to you. So part of this revelation of Jesus and the Father in God's love will be through the Holy Spirit coming to us. The Holy Spirit is the vehicle of God's love. I go back to St. Augustine, and he said that the Father was the lover, the Son was the beloved one. Father loves, the Son receives the Father's love, and the Spirit was the bond of love between them. So that whenever God's love comes, it always comes in the presence and the power of the Spirit. And this really helps us to truly understand the difference between Holy Spirit speaking to us and some other spirit speaking. There are all kinds of people who claim all kinds of elaborate revelations. God told me this, God told me that, God told me this, God showed me that. And some may be true and some may not be true. But what truly will characterize a legitimate revelation of the Holy Spirit is it will always be accompanied by the love of God. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, and the Father is greater than I. Jesus leaves, but he sends the Holy Spirit, but everything is packaged in the love of God. The peace of God comes because of the love of God. The joy of the Lord comes because of the love of God. The revelation of the Lord comes by means of the love of God. And finally, Jesus says, verse 30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. The ruler of the world, our foe, that devil who walks about like a lion seeking to devour us, has nothing to do with love. We defeat the devil by entering into the love of God and being embraced by the love of God. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. In other words, I'm telling you to obey the Father. I'm obeying the Father too. There's this connection between obedience and the love of God. Father, just give us grace to walk in obedience and to walk in the love of God. So that leads us into the next chapter, chapter 15. And we've taught much on 15. My wife has taught on it from the pulpit. I've taught on it from the pulpit. But let's look at it, and we'll look at the verses that speak of the agape love of the Lord in this parable of the vine, the true vine. According to my count here, looks like about 9 times we're going to see agape in this parable. Jesus closes that exhortation that the Spirit is coming, the love of God is coming, with the parable of the vine and the branches. We've read it many times. I'm the true vine, not just the vine, the true vine. Remember, Israel was one of the symbols of Israel in the Old Testament was the vine. Jesus is saying Israel wasn't the true vine. Israel was a picture of the true vine, just as the temple that existed on the earth wasn't the true temple. There's a temple in heaven. It was just a representation. Jesus is saying, I'm the authentic vine. My people, as the vine of God, were to image and to reflect it, but I'm the authentic vine. My Father is the one who cares for the vines. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. the Lord's, the Father's job, that's who the Lord is at this point, the Father's job is always to prune the vine. But if Jesus said he's the true vine, Jesus is saying the Father's job is to prune me. Do we get that? Do we understand that? It's not like the Lord's looking up there to prune us. He pruned Jesus. Where did he prune him? On the cross. He pruned his son. But when you prune, when you remove branches from the vine, what it does is it increases the fruitfulness. Jesus is being pruned for us, increases our fruitfulness, increases the experience of our fruitfulness. You have to read a verse in its context. Most people jump right away to, oh yeah, God's going to prune me. Well, he's going to prune you. He's going to prune you the same way he pruned Jesus. There is going to be suffering in our life. This is tremendously, appropriately, an image of the suffering church in the earth. The church suffers. When we look at the suffering in the earth and the suffering that we have different kind of suffering. It may not even be to the extent that it is in other nations of the earth. But when we look at this whole idea of suffering, suffering is how the Lord makes us fruitful. The church actually, you know, the devil wants to destroy the church. The nations of the earth want to destroy the earth. Other religions on the earth want to destroy the church. But by pruning the church, just as the Father pruned Jesus in suffering, the church actually becomes more fruitful. We are going through, as Pastor Janine pointed out, a really intense time of suffering in our midst. But guess what? That's to make us more fruitful. I believe that we are suffering so much. Those who are being faithful in this church are suffering. That's going to blow the doors open for more and more and more to come into this house. Father, why am I going through this? Because I want to fill my house. Father, why am I going through this? Because you saw those 500 people who came for to be fed with candy. I want them to be fed with my spirit. I want them to be fed with my body and blood. So continue to be faithful in suffering. And the way you're faithful in suffering is let the here, we'll have another image besides stepping inside the circle. Here's a clearer image. It's a baptismal image, all right? When you see the love of God, see it like a swimming pool, and you dive into it. You dive into it when you're suffering. So we won't be exhorting each other to step in the circle. We're going to be telling everybody, jump into the pool. Jump into the love of God, and fruitfulness will take place. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. He's saying, you're cleansed. Past tense, you're cleansed. You're cleansed in the Sermon on the Mount. You're cleansed in the parables of the kingdom. You're cleansed in the last days teaching of the Gospels. You're cleansed in the upper room discourse. You are cleansed. My word cleanses you. You're clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Remain in me, abide in me, step inside the circle, jump inside the pool, and I will remain in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. He initiates his love. We abide in that vine when we abide in his love. And we abide in his love by simply saying, I'm going to be faithful to the best of my ability. It's not a test that says if being obedient with Jesus in this issue, there's 100 things you got to do. The Lord's not saying, well, if you only do 50 of those 100, I'm going to reject you. No, just do 50, do 20, do 13, do 7. Make that step toward the Lord. The truth is, remember, the Lord works on the principle of the tithe. He gives us everything we own, and we only give 10% back. So if there are 100 things that the Lord demands,
Do 10 of them. You've done your tithe. He'll do the rest. Our God is abundantly merciful and graceful. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. See, really the pressure of suffering is really to get us to understand that we can't do anything. My wife and I are in a situation, and you look at it, Simon and Garfunkel saying, whichever way you look at this, you lose. Where have you gone, Joe DiMaggio? We are in a situation that it literally comes down to, if we do this, we lose. If we do this, we lose. If we do this, we have gone through every single strategy on how to handle a life and death situation in our life, and not one of them is a win. Because if you do this, the people involved on this side win, but the people involved on this side lose. And that's what happens whenever you have conflicts. What's the point Jesus is trying to say? He's saying, well, of course anything you do is lose. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And are you convinced yet? Are you convinced yet that what you need to do is just dive in the pool of the love of God and trust in me, and I will work it out because I am the faithful God. In other words, Jesus says, look, your only answer is a miracle. I'm trying to bring you to a place where you see your only answer is a miracle. You know what seeing my only answer is a miracle does? It stops me from these puny strategies that I have to make it work out. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown in the fire and burned. Our best efforts apart from him are just worth being burned up. That's all. They're dead. They're dead. Jesus is not discouraging us. He's encouraging us to have faith for miracles, to understand that he is a miracle working God, to understand that anything we do is a miracle. Do you get that? I mean, for me to get up here and share this, it's a miracle. For me to pray in the midst of difficult circumstances, it's a miracle. For me to persevere when lives are on the line and there's nothing I can do to save those lives, that's a miracle. Jesus is encouraging us that his life is it derives from the life of God and it produces miracles. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask whatever you desire and it will be done for you. Abiding in Christ brings us to the place where we pray his prayers and God moves. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And how do you bear much fruit? Dive into the pool of the love of God. And right away, right back to the love. Remember, chapter 14, chapter 13, chapter 15. There's no verse references and chapter division. This is just Jesus talking to them. So the love that he was talking about in 13 and 14, it ties in naturally with God's love in 15. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. He just said abide in the vine. Now he says abide in my love. You know how you abide in the vine? The love of God. Abide in the love. Hang on to it. Don't give it up. Jump in the pool. Embrace it and be immersed in it. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. How many times does he have to tell us that? He's just simply saying, hang on. What you have in front of you concerning the Word of God, the promises of God, hang on to them. Abide in my love. Keep my commandments. That's how you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. Jesus is telling us, how did my story turn out? Pretty good. I died and death couldn't contain me. I faced the ultimate image of loss to a human being, and I won. How did it turn out? How did my obedience turn out? How did my hanging on to the love of God turn out? I always tell people, Christians, when they're at that place, I'm about to give up, I always say, well, hang on for one more day, because you could give up today, and tomorrow was the day the Lord was going to answer the thing you've been praying for 30 and 40 years. And if you tell me, how do I know that? Well, I know that because that's how it always works out, from Genesis to Revelation. You hold on, God moves as he has promised. And then he said, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. See, love of God increases joy of the Lord. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. He reiterates from chapter 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Okay, we're supposed to lay down our lives for our friends, right? No, Jesus is saying, you're my friends, and I laid down my life for you. That's why it goes right into it. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. And you're his friends if you do what he commands us, because doing what he commands us keeps us in the love of God. You're my friends if you let me love you. Sounds like a good title for a blues song. Let me love you, baby. Well, that's what Jesus says to his bride. He loves us. He loves us. He loves us. No longer do I call you servants. This is powerful, brother. No longer do I call you servants. When we see ourselves as the servant of the Lord, and that's not always a bad thing, but if all we see ourselves is a servant of the Lord, that's something that a child would think of. You know, at some point in time, your children become your peers. Do you understand that? When your children get older, they still are your children, and you still are their parent, but there's a different, the relationship changes. They're not your servants. You know, when they're little, stop doing that or you're grounded. Stop doing that or I'm taking every privilege that I've ever given you away from you. Stop doing that. Give me your cell phone. You're not using it. Give me your iPad. You don't say that to your adult children. You don't say that to your adult children. Now you may say to them, if you don't get it together, God might take your cell phone and your iPad, but not me anymore. We're peers. So Jesus this is incredible what he's saying. I no longer call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I made known to you. Do you understand that by walking in the love of God, you begin to understand what's really going on in your life, in the world? Why is this happening, Lord? People come to me, well, what do I need to do, Pastor? I don't understand what's going on. Jump into the pool. Immerse yourself in the love of God. You'll go into the pool as a servant who doesn't understand his master's will, and you'll come out of that pool as a friend, and you'll begin to look around and understand what the Father is getting at. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give to you. See, Jesus' intention in choosing us is appointing us to go and bear fruit, fruit that remains, and so that we have this authority in our prayer life. And the Father answers our prayers. But then he says, these things I command you so that you will love one another. I'm commanding you to bear fruit. I'm commanding you to abide in the vine.
I'm commanding you to pray and believe what you're going to get is answered. In fact, I'm commanding those answers for you. And all of this causes your love for each other to increase. We become secure in the Father's love for us. That ends everything that Jesus tells us about love in 13, 14, and 15. Interestingly enough, he does not mention the agape love of God in 16, but he's going to talk about 17. And I'm not going to start 17 at 12 noon because you'll be here till 1. We'll save 17 for part 12. Father, I come before your throne in Jesus' mighty and precious name. Lord, you are setting a banquet before us. You are preparing a banquet for us. You are so excited to reveal your Son to us. You are so excited to make us fruit-bearing disciples. You are so excited to give us authority in our intercessory prayer. And by the way, this scripture clearly shows that we can grow. We can grow in authority in intercessory prayer as we obey. We can grow in intercessory prayer as we immerse ourselves in the love of God. And so, Father, if that saying we always have here, we've got to get a higher anointing. We've got to get a more powerful anointing. The things that we know you want to accomplish in our midst, they're at the door. They're knocking, banging at the door. But we just need a little more. We need a little more authority. We need more authority to cast the demon out of the child at the Mount of Transfiguration. Well, Lord, then it's simple. We obey you, Lord. But what's even more radically foundational than obeying you is immersing ourselves in your love. Lord, as I look at my brothers and sisters, if you're struggling right now, if you're struggling with anything, you're struggling with a number of things, whether you're struggling with, I don't even know if I have what it takes to survive this trial I'm in, immerse yourselves in the love of God. Do not give up. Continue. Persevere. Press through. Lord, I know my wife and I, we need to dive in. Feet first, head first, whatever. We need to dive into your love right now, Lord. Because, Lord, answers are not always rational answers. They're not irrational either. They're just non-rational. They're counterintuitive. They're the Lord saying, here's what you do. And you're saying, how will that accomplish anything? Because my ways are not your ways, Lord. And we need, Lord, to exercise faith. We need to jump into your love, Lord God. And that needs to be our primary focus. Everything else is secondary. It doesn't mean everything else, our other desires, our other petitions, our other prayers are not important, but they're secondary to the love of God. The love of God has to be in place in our lives, Lord. I like the image because it's a baptismal image, and even though we're only baptized once, and it's good. It's really good, Lord. It's all we need. But in the Spirit, Lord, we keep diving into the rivers of living water. So as we face our trials and our difficulties, help us to dive in. Be immersed, Father. I know you're going to give us greater authority in our prayer lives. I know you're going to give us more grace to be obedient to you. I know you're going to empower us to face our trials. And I know, Lord God, that you, Lord God, are going to increase the authority we have to be able to knock down the walls and open the doors and build the building up, Lord God, in a manner that's pleasing to you. And most of all, Lord, my brothers and sisters throughout the nations of the earth, let the love of God in Christ immerse them, Lord, as they
faithfully bear witness to you, Lord, with all their heart, soul, and strength. Equip them and allow their prayers to be answered. Their prayers are being answered, Lord. It's crazy to think of it, but the places of the world where more people are coming to the Lord than ever are the places that are most persecuted, Lord. So help us, Lord, to bear the cross here, Lord God, because we want to see that powerful increase in our midst as well. Do these things for us. In Jesus' mighty and precious name we pray it. Amen. God bless you, brothers and sisters. Go in the Spirit to love and serve the Lord. Amen.